1 Corinthians chapter 2 verses 6 through 9. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him.
Dear viewing audiences, since the first man Adam committed a sin by eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, not only Adam but also all his descendants became sinners. Mankind who became sinners had to live in sorrow, tears, and hardships on this earth. According to the law of the spiritual realm that dictates, the wages of sin is death, and were destined to fall into hell after their life on earth. They had to fall into the eternal punishment in the lake of fire and lake of sulfur. But to save mankind who committed sins, God prepared Jesus who would be the Savior before the time began. As said in Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. God opened the way of salvation for those who believe in Jesus Christ, so that they will escape from the punishment of hell and enter into the kingdom of heaven. But when you preach the gospel, sometimes people ask the following question: why do we have to be a Christian while there are so many other religions? Isn't it just that we should live in goodness even though we do not believe in Jesus Christ? Or there are many great men in history, and why is it that only Jesus is the Savior? Then can you answer to these questions? John chapter 14 verse 6 says, Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Also Acts chapter 4 verse 12 says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to man by which we must be saved. No matter how much one thinks he lives in goodness, he still is a sinner who has the original sin and self-committed sins. So after all, he cannot escape from the punishment of death, which is the wage of sin. We can be saved only by believing in Jesus Christ, and that Jesus Christ is the only one who is qualified to become the Savior according to the law of the spiritual realm. So then, what are the qualifications to become the Savior? This is the eighth session of the Message of the Cross, and continuing from the last session, I will tell you why only Jesus could become the Savior. I hope you will build your faith upon the rock of the Word through this message. Also, I pray in the name of the Lord that you will be able to testify that Jesus Christ is the Savior to many people, so that you will lead numerous souls to the way of salvation. Dear brothers and sisters, not anybody can become the Savior to save the mankind who fell into sins. He must have the proper qualifications according to the law of the spiritual realm. We can find the qualifications of the Savior, the law of the redemption of the land, which is in the law that God gave to the people of Israel. It says that the land distributed to the people of Israel belongs to God, so it can never be sold permanently. Even if the owner of the land becomes poor and sells it, his nearest relative is to redeem the land by paying the price on behalf of the original owner. When the first man Adam disobeyed God's command and committed a sin, mankind was sold to the enemy devil as the wage of that sin. Like the land, man cannot be sold permanently because they are made from the dust of the ground and belong to God. If somebody who has the qualifications comes and pays the price for their sins, the enemy devil has to give up those men who had once been sold due to their sins. The first of these qualifications is that the Redeemer has to be a man. In the law of the redemption of the land of Israel, the Redeemer has to be the nearest relative of the original owner. In the same way, the one who can pay the price of the man's sins has to be a relative of man who have spirit, soul, and body. Namely, he must be neither angel nor animal, but a human being. That is why Jesus was born as a man, with flesh and bones, though he is the Son of God. The second qualifying condition of the Savior is that he must not be Adam's descendant. All Adam's descendants are born with the original sin. Even if a person who has sold his land has a relative, if that relative is also poor, he cannot redeem the land. Likewise, Adam's descendants who are born with the original sin are destined to fall into hell since they too are sinners, so they cannot redeem others from their sins. Only Jesus is a man, but not a descendant of Adam. It is because he was not conceived by the union of the sperm and egg, but by the Holy Spirit in the body of the Virgin Mary. Thirdly, to become the Savior, he must have the power to win over the enemy devil. To save the prisoners of war in a battle, we must have enough power to overcome the enemy and bring the prisoners back. In spiritual realm, it is power not to have any sin. Everyone after Adam had to submit to the enemy devil and Satan, since they are sinners who have original sin and self-committed sins. But only Jesus, who has neither original sin nor self-committed sins, had the power to break the authority of the enemy devil and Satan and save mankind. I explained to you up to this point in the last session. The fourth qualification to become the Savior of the mankind is that he has to have the love to sacrifice his life. Suppose a younger brother has to be punished because of his debt. If his rich older brother pays off his debt, so he does not have to be punished. But even if his older brother is very rich, it would be of no use. If the older brother does not have love, his younger brother, he would just ignore the difficulty of his younger brother, saying, "I have worked so hard to make this fortune, and why should I take the loss because of you?" But if the older brother loves his younger brother, he would want to pay back younger brother's debt, even though he himself has to take on a great loss. It's the same as in the law of the redemption of the land. When a person becomes poor and sells his land, and he has a rich relative who has both the qualifications and power to redeem the land. But no matter how rich that relative is, if he has no love to redeem the land cannot be redeemed. Only when the relative has enough love to help can the redemption of the land take place. We find such a case in Ruth chapter 4. A woman named Naomi became poor and sold her land. But her nearest relative refused to redeem her land because he did not want to take on the loss. But another relative, Boaz, had love and redeemed her land for her. If Boaz had no love, He could have refused to redeem the land too. It is the same with redeeming mankind from their sins. As we have already seen, Jesus had all three qualifications to redeem the mankind from their sins. He was born as a man, but not a descendant of Adam, so he had no original sin. Since he had neither original sin nor self-committed sins, he had the spiritual power to save the sinners from the enemy devil. But if Jesus had no love, he would not have redeemed mankind from their sins. It is because to become the Savior and redeem mankind from their sins, he had to make such a great sacrifice. To become the Savior, he had to receive the punishment of death in the place of the sinners. Moreover, he had to be crucified, shedding all his water and blood like the most atrocious kind of criminal. There are many ways of executing criminals in this world. But to redeem all mankind from their sins, the Savior could not just be executed. According to the law of the spiritual realm, he must be hung on a tree and shed his blood. Galatians chapter 3 verse 13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming cursed for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. The curse of the law here refers to the law of the spiritual realm that dictates the wages of sin is death in Romans chapter 6 verse 23. According to the law of the spiritual realm, the curse of the law called death came to man who commits sins. Therefore, the way to free mankind from the curse of the law has to be in accordance with the rules of the spiritual realm. Namely, it is by the law of the spiritual realm that the Savior has to be hung on the tree on which the cursed mankind was to be hung. It is the same with shedding the blood and dying on the cross. Leviticus chapter 17 verse 14 says, the life of every creature is its blood. The life of every creature is its blood. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 22 also says, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Mankind lost their eternal life due to sins. Of course, they have breath and seem to have life while they are living on this earth, but they lost true life and cannot live forever. Spiritually, blood is the same as life. And therefore, only by the shedding of the blood of the Savior can the sinners be forgiven of their sins and gain life. Of course, the sin of the mankind will not be forgiven just by the shedding of anybody's blood. As I already explained, the blood that can redeem mankind from their sins has to be the blood of a person who is without any sin. Why, life is in the blood, and therefore, the blood must not have any sin in it. The man who is blameless and spotless without any sinful nature has to shed his blood. But why would a person who is without sin want to die for other people in such a wretched way? The sufferings of the cross are crueler than any other suffering. Jesus was hungry. He was interrogated here and there all night. Even servants spat on him, and he was slapped by them. He received so much despisement. He was despised by the scribes, high priests and priests who were supposed to know God very well. Then he was sentenced to death. And he was flogged naked. When I was receiving this message of the cross, our Lord once explained to me about those lashes. The end was very sharp, and when the very well-trained Roman soldiers scourged him, the whole whip would wrap around the body completely. Also, those soldiers were very good when they took it back. When they drew it back, the flesh parts were torn off. Then the bones were exposed. He was scourged so cruelly on his whole body. Also, he was wearing the thorns on his head. He was nailed through his hands and feet and shed his blood. After he was hung on the cross, he had to stay there for so many hours in the hot weather. How tired and exhausted he must have been. He couldn't sleep. He was hungry. And he was mocked so much and received the death sentence. He had to carry such a heavy cross to Golgotha. So many people were mocking him. Meanwhile, he was pierced with a spear in his side, and he shed all his blood and water. This is the suffering of the cross that he had to go through. One can make such a sacrifice only when he loves others more than himself, and when he is willing to take any kind of pain to save others. Our Jesus has given this kind of love for you and me. The crucifixion that Jesus took was the cruelest means of execution of those days, and the pain is beyond our imagination. If Jesus had not loved us, he might have complained. He might have thought, "What kind of sin do I have that I should take the cross for those people? Why should I take the pain because of those sinners and refuse to take the cross?" But Jesus quietly took the way of sufferings and shed his blood until death on the wretched wooden cross because he loved you and me. Also, because our Father God loved us so much, he unsparingly gave even his one and only Son for us. Romans chapter 5, verses 7 to 8 says, "Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." It is not easy for anybody to die for a righteous man, but someone might possibly dare to die for a good man. But we were not either righteous or good. We were sinners. And for these sinners, God gave up his one and only Son, his most loved one. And our Lord Jesus, for the peace between God and us human beings, and to break the wall of sin and bring peace, he received such great pain and sufferings and cruel punishment. That is why we say God is the God of love. We don't just say it without any reason. God gave us this kind of love, and that's why we call him the God of love. And the Lord of love too. God proved how much he loves us by giving us his one and only Son as an atoning sacrifice. Why don't you think about this example for a moment? Put yourself in the shoes of the king. You have only one very lovely son. One of his subjects was a very cruel murderer, and he was to be executed according to the law. The only way for this criminal to be saved is for a sinless person to die for him. Then what king of this world would give up his one and only son, who is sinless, to suffer death to save that criminal? Nobody must have done it in the history. Nobody has ever done it in the human history, but our God did it. God the Creator, with whom no king of this world can be compared, gave up his sinless one, his only son, to suffer the punishment of death to save mankind who had become sinners. He gave up the blameless and spotless Jesus, his one and only son, to the cross and proved his great love for us. What would God have felt when Jesus was arrested by the sinners, flogged, scourged, and crucified? God the Father, who was watching his beloved son suffer, had to go through heart-rending pain too. Nevertheless, he still gave his one and only son to save the sinners and took all the sorrow and sacrifice. There is nobody who can give this kind of love to the sinners of this world. Of course, though very rare, we hear some moving stories of people who sacrifice their lives for the good people and for those whom they love. But how is this generation nowadays? Last week, I heard there was news about child abuse of their parents. Just think about it. How can you abuse your own children to whom you gave birth? I hear many things from many church members. There are many ways to abuse the children too. Some parents starve their children for many days, even babies who are just 2 or 3 years old. Also, some parents just confine their children in a dark room or something. They lock the door from outside so that the children cannot come out for many days. Some of the parents hit their children so much that they will bleed and get bruises. But what do those parents say? They say it's the punishment of love to discipline their children. Is violence punishment of love? How can this kind of cruel punishment be love? If it's with love, you should first talk to them, and if they don't listen, you advise and admonish them, and when you really have to give corporal punishment, you have to explain why you have to do it, and only with the consent of the children you have to hit them or something, telling them to turn away. Because the children do not have enough strength to turn away by themselves, you can hit them on their calf or something, but you first have to pray and then hit. If you just use your violence and say it is punishment of love, how can it be? There are many ways to abuse children, and actually, they are not really understandable. If you love your children, you won't be able to understand them. How can parents do such a thing? But it's reality. Also, it is big news last week, and some people were punished by law. This happens between parents and children. And how about the relationship between a husband and a wife? But the love of God is the most precious and valuable love that cannot be expressed with words. But there is nobody in this world who can give up his life unconditionally for an atrocious criminal who has got nothing to do with him. Furthermore, if they hate him, curse him, and try to kill him, while he healed them, loved them, and treated them with only goodness, there would be nobody who would take the terrible suffering for that kind of people. But our Jesus did it, because he had such great love. He took the way of suffering of the cross for the sinners and died, shedding all his water and blood. Viewing audiences, 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 says, "This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." The love of the Father God and the Lord cannot be compared to any love of this world. We didn't love God first. God first loved us and called us to lead us to the kingdom of heaven. He always speaks to us through preachers. But they don't listen. You are seeing so many works of God happening in this church. You hear about and see the things that are not possible by medical science, that are impossible by man, but only possible by God every week. You experience them yourselves. You see signs, wonders, and powerful works of God. That's why many other countries ask me to come. All this is truth. All the records in the Bible are truth. The love of the Father God and the Lord cannot be compared with any love of this world. We cannot pay back this grace even if we give all our life and possessions. Because I knew this from the beginning, since the moment God met me, I have loved only God first until now. I have never looked back, but lived only for God. That's why I even gave all my lovely children before God. Sometimes I have human thought, for all my three daughters became pastors. In human thought, it is also heartbreaking. If they didn't become pastors, they would have graduated from good colleges and met good men and got married. Or if they didn't get married, they could have become somebody important in the society. I know the way of a pastor is a way of tears and sufferings and pain. Knowing that, I still gave all of them before God. Even though I gave God everything, even my time, money, my wife, or my children, there is no way to pay back the grace of God. There is no way to pay back the love of God, even one out of 10,000. That is why those who realize this love deep in their heart do not deny the name of the Lord, even under severe persecutions, and they even become martyrs, giving up their lives. If we know this love, we cannot forsake God's love to gain authority, wealth, and fame of this world. We cannot forsake the love of the Lord, no matter what kind of persecutions we face. We cannot love our brothers, children, or husband, or wife more than God and the Lord. Of course, as much as we love the Lord, we will love our family members and other people as well. We love them more truthfully and deeply in spirit. The love of this world, even though they say they can give their life, is after all self-seeking, and it changes with the passing of time. For example, when a couple is dating each other, they might say, "I love you forever," or "I love you more than my life." So how many kinds of confessions are there? Also, there are very poetic expressions too. You sometimes read poems or ask your friends to learn the best expression and confess your love when you want to date somebody. That confession must have been true, at least at that time. If it is only for taking the girl as an enjoyment, it would be different, but if that person really wanted to marry that woman, his confession would have been true. But even those couples who love each other so much break up after some time, since their love cools down and changes. After breaking up, they meet somebody else and again confess, "I love you only." Even if they loved each other for a long time and got married, their attitudes change from when they were dating each other. While dating, even if they stay with each other for hours, they used to talk over the phone after they get back home, but after getting married, they say they are having a boring married life. When they date each other, even in a snowstorm, they put their hands in each other's pockets and hug each other. They don't say it's cold. They put their coat on the other person. They meet each other for the whole day. But after they go back home, they miss each other, so they call. They talk on the phone for 30 minutes, an hour, and even for 2 hours. Then they make an appointment again to meet the next day too. They love that much. But after they get married, they feel bored soon. It means they don't like the other person so much anymore. They sometimes may even regret getting married. They sometimes say, "I should have waited a little more. I was in too much hurry." When they go to their workplace, their colleagues say, "You must be having a sweet time." But what do they say? "You should wait. Don't get married too early." They give this kind of advice too. They also say, "It's rather more comfortable to live alone. I regret getting married too early." Why do they feel they are bored? They used to seek each other's benefit before marriage, but now they seek their own first. If there is any problem, now they blame each other. Why does their love change? They do not know the definition of love in God's sight. Love is to give. It is to seek not one's own, but others' benefit. It is just to give. Problem rises when you try to receive back. You want to receive, but you do not get it as you want, so there is conflict. Then you have a hard time. If you love, you just give. You can give unlimitedly with love. You might say, "If I keep on going without receiving anything, isn't it a great loss? Why is it loss?" You give because you love. It is false to give without love. And if you truly love, you can give unlimitedly. Do you feel it is a waste to give your children what they need? Is it difficult to love your children? If parents love their children, they are happy when they give to their children. They are happy because they love. They do not feel it is a waste. The children might not be mature enough to love their parents, but the parents feel happy when they can give to their dear children. They do not try to receive anything back. That is why they are happy. It is not a loss. If you love, just give. Do not try to receive back. If the both parties only give to each other, the family will be such spiritual and beautiful family. But even if your spouse doesn't give you, you should just keep giving. This is to follow the truth in the Lord, so finally God will move your spouse too, and he or she will give, also be able to give. God has the power to change a person like that. That way you can have peaceful and beautiful family. You have to live with that person until the Lord comes back, so you should have peace. How miserable it is to have no peace with your spouse. It's because you seek your own, and you want to receive love. So if there is any problem, you blame your spouse first. If you are a giving person, you won't blame the other one. Even if your spouse did something wrong, you will just consider it is your fault. But because you always blame the other one in every case, how can the problem be solved? You always have some complaints and ill feelings and misunderstandings. You have a hard time. Then finally, you may even become like enemies and get a divorce. It is the same between the parents and the children. When the children are young, they love their parents the most, and it seems that they will love their parents for the rest of their lives. But after they grow up, get married, and have their own children, they no longer care about their parents like before. Sometimes there are conflicts among brothers, since they do not want to care for the sick and aging parents. Some tragic things happen too. The love of parents, too, seems to be sacrificial for their children. But when something does not meet their benefit, it changes too. After the children grow up, they may have conflicts and arguments with their parents. Then if the children disappoint their parents too much, they sometimes even break off their relationship. But the love of God is not either changing or self-seeking. God gave His one and only Son with His love for even the sinners who stand against Him. Our Lord gave His life for those who mocked and crucified the Savior who came for them. He asked God to forgive them with His love. It is the true, life-giving love. The spiritual love between brothers in faith and in the Lord will become deeper and more beautiful as time passes. It does not seek one's own, but with this love, one can sacrifice his life for the other person. So as you love the Lord more, between husband and wife, you seek the benefit of your spouse more, and you serve your parents with all your heart physically and spiritually. In this, you have peace and happiness in your family. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, so far I told you about the four conditions why Jesus is our Savior. Jesus was born as a man, is not a descendant of Adam, and has the power to win over the enemy devil because he has no sin. Also, he redeemed you and me by being crucified and shedding his blood with his love that is great enough to give his life. Then now, what should we do? Jesus died to redeem the sinners from their sins, but it does not mean that everybody will be saved. Even though Jesus opened the way of salvation, if the people do not take it but keep on going to the way of destruction, they will finally fall into destruction. They can be saved only when they believe the preacher's words and come out by the way of salvation. Only by believing that Jesus Christ is our Savior can we go into the way of salvation. Then why is it that we are saved by believing in Jesus Christ? I will tell you about this in the next session. Let me conclude the message. Dear brothers and sisters, viewing audiences, John chapter 3, verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." In the whole human history, there was nobody who met all the four conditions except Jesus. Only Jesus is qualified to become the Savior. He so loved you and me, who are sinners, that He died for us, receiving the punishment that we were supposed to receive. God already had the plan for Jesus Christ even before He created human beings. It is because even though He had wanted to give Adam such great love and grace after creating him in his own image, he knew Adam would disobey his command and go to the way of destruction. From the beginning, God prepared a perfectly qualified Savior according to the law of the spiritual realm to save mankind who was destined to go the way of destruction by forsaking God's love. When the time came, God sent Jesus to this earth and led His one and only Son, sinless Jesus, to receive the punishment of the cross on behalf of the sinners. But those who lived in the generation where people did not know about the Savior Jesus at all and did not hear about the Lord at all and then died, they would receive the judgment by their conscience as written in Romans. Their conscience will be the law, and they will be judged by it. Those who are truly good seek God, even if they do not know about God or the Lord. They know that there is God. They feel there is life to come. That is why those who are good in their heart live in goodness and uprightness. They live with integrity without sinning. So their conscience will become the law for them, and it will judge them. They know whether they lived in goodness or evilness. They will receive the judgment of conscience. Thus, those who acknowledged God and lived in goodness would finally be cleansed by the blood of the Lord and be saved, whereas those who were evil would fall into destruction. Also, if they did not believe or accept the gospel, even after hearing about Jesus the Savior, they would not have the judgment of conscience. It is not a good conscience already. They already heard about true God and the Savior, but they did not want to believe or accept it. So their conscience is not good already. In order to open the way of salvation for us, God paid the price of our life with the life of His beloved one and only Son. When we realize this love of God the Father and of the Lord deep in our heart, we also realize that we should love God and the Lord more than anybody else in this world. Once we realize this love, we can never leave the Lord in any kind of trials or tests. We can never leave God even by the temptation of wealth or honor. When you understand this grace and love of God, He will love you more deeply and let you experience the works of the living God in every moment of your life. Also, on the last day, He will lead you to the kingdom of heaven and let you enjoy eternal happiness. I hope you will certainly remember that only Jesus Christ is our Savior. Please keep in your mind the love of God the Father, who gave His one and only Son for sinners, and the love of Jesus Christ, who gave His life for us. I pray in the name of the Lord that you will give out the scent of the Christ wherever you go and lead numerous souls to the way of salvation. I will pray for all those who are sick. Place your hand on sick parts and infirmities of your body and receive this prayer. If you are not ill, place your hand on your chest and receive this prayer for the desires of your heart. The work of the Almighty God transcends time and space. He will also work according to your faith. No matter where you are, when you receive this prayer in faith, you will surely experience the astonishing power of God. Hallelujah! The Almighty God of love, lay your hand on all your children, on all GCN viewers who receive this prayer on television. Lay your hand and manifest your work that transcends time and space on every viewer who receives this prayer in faith in every corner of the world. Give each of them the faith by which they can believe and drive out all the power of negative thoughts and doubts. Drive out all trials and sufferings scorched by the fire of the Holy Spirit and cleanse with the blood of our Lord from head to toe, the five viscera and the six entrails, each joint, and all nerves, tissues, and cells manifest the most high power of creation. I command in the name of Jesus Christ, the enemy devil and Satan, all diseases, bacteria, and weaknesses go away. All contagious diseases go away. All terminal diseases, endemic diseases, and newly discovered diseases, be scorched by the fire of the Holy Spirit. Be cleansed, be strengthened. Let there be healing of gastric cancer, lung cancer, uterine cancer, intestinal cancer, and skin cancer, AIDS, leukemia, cerebral apoplexy, heart diseases, lung diseases, all kinds of women's diseases, hypertension, hypotension, diabetes, skin diseases, and inflammation. May polio, paralysis, arthritis, and herniated disc be healed and made perfect. May the pain from lumbago, headache, and neuralgia disappear. May all after effects from a variety of accidents be cleansed and made perfect. May cold, flu, fatigue from sickness, and thyroid diseases be scorched by the fire of the Holy Spirit and be cleansed. Epilepsy, autism, depression, nervous breakdown, and all kinds of mental diseases go away. May all darkness be driven away, and let there be joy and peace in their hearts. Father God, by the most high power of creation, may all that is weak be made perfect and whole again. May all that is paralyzed become loosened, and may the crippled walk and jump. May the dimmed eyesight be brightened. May those with troubled hearing hear well. May the blind receive sight. May the deaf come to hear. May the mute begin to speak. Father, bless those who are unable to conceive. Rejoin broken bones. And make perfect and whole all burned parts of the body. Cleanse by the fire of the Holy Spirit those who suffer from addiction of narcotics, drugs, toxicants, and poison. May the dead and dead nerves and cells revive. May all darkness be forced away, and may all evil spirits be driven out. I command in the name of Jesus Christ, the enemy devil and Satan, and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, go away. May all their messengers be also driven out. May all the power of darkness, evil and wicked spirits, dishonest and crafty spirits, estranging and deceiving spirits be driven out. May all chains of injustice be loosened, darkness go away. May the light come. Father God, strengthen their spirits as well as their flesh. Give them the strength to call out to you. Give them the strength to throw away their sins and become sanctified. As each of their soul gets along well, may all in life go well with them, answer the desires of their hearts, imploration and prayer. Add faith, hope and love, and may their families also come to hear and believe in the good news. Protect them from accidents and disasters, and bless them to lead prosperous lives without hindrance. Protect all God's children at home, work, and business with the fiery wall of the Holy Spirit and the eyes of the Lord that are like blazing fire. Bless them whether they come in or go out, and bless them to lend to many people but borrow from no one. Give them wisdom and understanding, and allow them to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Give all ministers and workers of the Lord the ability to carry out the tasks you have given them. May there also be great revival at each church. Lead your children so that they may give glory to you, whether they eat or drink or whatever they do in life. Manifest your work so that their lips may testify, I have met him, I have experienced God, I have received his answers, and I have received God's blessing. Father God, I thank you. May you alone receive all the glory. I pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.